right. Acts chapter number 3, and we will read verses 1, verse 1 through verse 9 this evening. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful evening that we can be in your house, another time that we can come together, set aside the cares of this world, leave everything out in the car, leave everything at the curb, leave everything at the doorstep, Lord, and we can come into your house and we can praise you and thank you, Lord, and just reflect on all the wonderful things you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching and reading of your word this evening, that it would all be done to honor and glorify you. I pray that you'd be with us in the invitation time and the singing that is still to come. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as personal Savior, that they would trust you today for salvation, that they put their faith in you and you alone, and that they'd be saved and we could just rejoice together with them. I pray, Father, that if there's a saint that needs to be encouraged, maybe a saint that is wayward tonight, that they would get their mind back on you, their eyes back on you, and get back on track. Lord, I pray that you just give us a wonderful rest of this evening in your house, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Excuse me, I have a little bit of a cough, and so I may come up from time to time. But have you ever heard of a rags-to-riches story? Maybe you've heard one before. A story that begins with someone who was impoverished, who ended up in riches beyond belief. Well, that's the story of the man named John D. Rockefeller. How many of you know his name? All right, most people know the name John D. Rockefeller. John was born into poverty in 1839. His father, known as Devil Bill, a con artist, he actually was ran a double life, and he was a con artist on the side. And he was often away, leaving the family struggling financially. Well, from a young age, John learned discipline, hard work, and the value of making money. As a boy, he even raised and sold wild turkeys, turkey chicks, for profit. Well, at age 16, Rockefeller had to drop out of school to support his family. And after many rejections, he found work as a bookkeeper in Cleveland, where he learned valuable business skills and developed a strong work ethic. He later partnered with Maurice Clark in a small trading business. When the oil industry began to boom, Rockefeller recognized its potential and invested in oil refining. This eventually led to the creation of Standard Oil. Rockefeller aggressively expanded the company using strategic railroad deals and lower prices to gain an advantage over competitors. Well, despite economic setbacks and failed business alliances, he continued expanding until Standard Oil controlled most of the nation's oil refining industry. Well, at the end of his life, he had amassed wealth beyond belief. The problem was, they were just earthly riches. Here, the founder of the Standard Oil Company, the first billionaire of the United States of America, and once the richest man on earth, was asked by a reporter, and I know I've mentioned this before, but I think it's a very true statement. How much money is enough? They asked him. He calmly replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You see, riches were not enough, and it never will be. There are things that you can live for in this life that are just not enough. You may think you're going from rags to riches in this life, in earthly things, but you're not. But when we look at it in his life, it's on a physical level, this earthly level. But you see, if you're saved here tonight, you have a similar story. Even though you may not see it the same way, you do have a similar story, but on a spiritual level. You know, we all came into this world impoverished spiritually. But somewhere along the way, something changed. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, it reminds us that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you got saved, you went from a nobody to a somebody in Christ. Not in yourself, but in Christ. You went from rags to riches. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, But we are all seen as an unclean, or all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away. It says filthy rags. Before we were saved, all our works, deeds, and labor were in vain. And this is why it is called the works of the flesh. But then we find in Christ we have the opportunity to make eternal investment. Before you're saved, all you can have is filthy rags. But once you're saved, in Matthew 6:19-20, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And so we can go from rags to riches just through salvation. Just in that immediate, that salvation that we sing the song that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And then we heard the girls sing on Sunday morning that I'm adopted. I'm a child of the King. And I praise the Lord that I went from rags to riches. And with all this in mind, I want us to look at this thought tonight. And you may think the title, if you're taking notes, scribble out rags to riches at the top. That's not the title. All right? The title is When I Was a Nobody. When I Was a Nobody. Look at verses 1 and 2 of our text. It says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lay lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Here we find a certain man in our text in verse 2. A certain man, he's lame. And notice what the Bible does not call him. The world may have seen him, they may have seen him as the crippled man. They may have looked at him and said, oh, here they come with the crippled man. Here they come carrying the crippled man. He's coming in. Look what a burden he is to those people that are carrying him over to the temple. And then they might have said, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. See, they just looked at him as the crippled man. All these statements may have been true. He was indeed the crippled man, but they looked at him that way. Maybe they looked at him as the careless man. They may have thought that he did this to himself. They might have said from a distance, I wonder what he did to get himself into this mess. You know, I bet he hurt himself doing something dumb. All of us, if you're a boy, you've done something dumb. And you got hurt as a kid. I have a scar. It's very hard to see because I don't know how the girl that stitched me up did such a good job. But I was running around on a playground one time when I was, I guess, 9, something like that, 10 years old. And they had one of those basketball hoops on the playground. And they had taken the top off and left it off. I don't know why. But I ran and I hit the top of that pole and it was sharp. And I busted my eye wide open. And it was just, I was running on a playground with no lights on in the dark. I mean, it was kind of dumb, but I did that to myself. And so I got hurt. That was careless of me. When you see that scar, you can say, you were careless. And I was. But forgive me, I was like a kid. All right? But see, there's this man, and they may have looked at him as the careless man. You know, we all jump to conclusions before we hear the facts. You know, we'll look at the person out on the street and say, man, they're too lazy. They won't get a job. They won't do this. They won't do that. But we jump to conclusions. He may not be a careless man. He may have real struggles. He may have real problems. And we just jump to conclusions. Sometimes even we as Christians are guilty of looking at the lost of this world as careless rather than clueless. We look at them and we say, man, they're out there, they're doing this. We were driving just a little while ago and we were passing by and we could see the parking lot of the casino and we thought, wow, the parking lot's crazy packed for 4 o'clock, you know. And we might look at that and say, you know, all those people there and they're doing these wicked things and all this and that and the other. And they're wasting their life away. Yes, they may be a little careless, but they're clueless. They're clueless. They don't know the truth. They haven't seen the truth of God's Word. They haven't heard possibly the gospel and received it and been saved. And so the mess that this world is in doesn't begin with their carelessness. It begins with us. In 1 Peter 4:17, we find, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." You know, it's our fault if they're not seeing the light. It's our fault if they're not getting the Word. It's our fault if they're not hearing the truth. So they may have called him the careless man. But see, the Bible, it calls him a certain man. He's no name. No name given here. He's a nobody. He's just a man. He's just a man with a problem. He's just a man who is lame. He's just a man who has this this issue in his life. You know, before salvation, we were just crippled. We were clueless and we were condemned. But then we met Christ. Then we met the Savior. Then we met the one who could heal us. And so praise God for the day that this somebody, or this nobody rather, became a somebody in Christ. Amen? Every single one of us, if you're saved here tonight, there was a day when you were just like this man. Maybe not physically, but on a spiritual level. And so I want us to notice a few things quickly as we go through the message. Number one, if you'll look again at verse number two, notice his difficult past. It says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb." Lame from his mother's womb. You know, I look at that and I see, you know, from the very beginning he had this problem. There's nothing he could do to help it. He didn't choose to be born into this world that way, but that is how his life started. And you know, we all have, as he has this difficult past, and I'm making application here, we all have a past. Every single one of us. Before we were saved, you were on your way to, before you were saved and before I was saved, you were on your way to hell just as much as I was on my way to hell. Whether you were living out in the world, whether you were living out in sin and doing all these different things, we were both on our way to hell until we got saved. We all have a past. His problems didn't start when he was a rebellious teenager. His problem, his issue didn't start when he was a bad toddler or when he was in his terrible twos. No, his problem started within his mother's womb. And we're the exact same. We live this life. We come into this world in sin. In Ephesians 2, you can read this. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There was a day when you had to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But before that, there was a difficult past. There was a sin-filled past. Whether you were out in the world or not, there was a past and a reality, a time, where if you would have died, you would have gone to hell. As Pastor mentioned just recently, aren't you thankful God's patient with us? Aren't you thankful that God has gave you the opportunity to get saved? How many of you got saved after the age of 20? Amen? Praise God for His patience. Praise the Lord for His patience with us. Praise the Lord that He has saved these young people in their youth. Praise God for that, but praise the Lord for His patience with us. We're the same way. We are born into this world in sin, and some were involved in the world more than others. But we all have the same problem, sin and shame. You know, there's a past that we all have. It's difficult, and we all have regrets. You know, this is something I mentioned in Sunday school. There's a difficulty to getting saved young. I've heard this said before, but it's a good thought. There's a difficulty to being saved young because it's tough when the worst sins you've ever committed were while you're saved. You ever thought about that? When you get saved when you're 5 or 6 or 7 years old, chances are the worst sins you'll ever commit or after salvation. That's difficult for us to understand. It's hard for us to fathom. How would I do such a thing if I'm on my way to heaven? How would I do such a thing? We have these regrets. Maybe as you're an adult, maybe it was a failed marriage. Maybe it's children that are wayward and you wonder, what could I have done differently? Or maybe it's a broken relationship. Whatever the case may be, we have regrets and we must let God take our guilt and wash it away. See, he's a man who has a difficult past. He could have sat there and said no when they come to carry him to the temple. He could have said, "No, I don't want to go. I've given up hope. I'm done. I've got too much." He could have blamed his past. He could have blamed his past for his problem and made it to where he could have never met Christ, but he didn't do that. And so as we give our guilt and our regrets to Christ, we see that he has a difficult past. But then number two, he has a dire problem. Again, in verse number two, he has this problem that he is lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. You know, he was in a rough situation. Men, we do not like to have to rely on anybody else. We don't like to do that. We don't like to ask for directions. We don't like to ask where something is in the grocery store. I will find it before I'm going to go ask, right? We don't want to have to rely on somebody else. You know, this is a difficult and a tough situation for him to be in. Maybe you have gone through this at some point in your life. Maybe you had a surgery or you had something, you got hurt and you had to rely on others. And men, we just don't like to have to do that. Unless it's our wives, then we'll let them baby us like nobody's business, all right? But he's in a rough situation. He had to be carried to the temple just to ask alms of the people. Now turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 25. Hold your place in Acts. Turn to Mark chapter number 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. I was going to say I'm in the wrong Bible here. There is no Mark 25. All right. So Mark chapter number 5, verse number 25, really through 34, but we're not going to go through all of that for sake of time. Here we find the woman with the issue of blood. In verse number 25, it says, "And a certain woman." Hey, we heard that word just a moment ago. A certain man, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, bettered, but rather grew worse. Here's this woman. She'd also in a dire problem. There's difficult past, there's a dire problem. She has this problem mentioned in verse number 25. There's speculation as to what it could have been. We just know for sure that she struggled with this issue of blood for 12 years. It was a difficult time. I believe at this point she would not survive without healing. She is at a point where she is going to Christ saying, "I need something. I need some help. I've been everywhere else." There's this problem she had, but then there's the price that she's paid for this problem. In verse number 26, it says, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." And in Luke 8:43, the Bible tells us that she spent all her living on these physicians, on these earthly physicians, trying to find healing, trying to find something that would help her. This is a great price that she is paying. She had paid a great price to try and find healing, yet the healing never came. You know, we can waste the most important thing we have in this world on the things of this world and not even realize we're doing it. The most important thing that she wasted here was not the money. It wasn't the riches. It wasn't the things that she spent as she went to go to these physicians. The worst loss in all of this is 12 years. 12 years before she could find Christ and be healed. The worst loss that she had here, the most valuable thing any of us have is time. Time. I'm sure many of you, as you're older, you can think again back to those regrets. Think of time that was wasted. Just at 23 years old, I have time that I've wasted. It's pitiful the amount of time that we waste not doing anything for God. Not doing anything for Christ, and not receiving the healing. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you don't need to put it off any longer. You don't need to waste more time. Healing is here. Healing is in God's Word, and healing for your soul can be received tonight. You can be saved. She thought the doctors could help her, but really all she was doing was wasting time. Maybe you can look back in your life and you can think before you got saved, "Man, I was just wasting time. I was going here and there trying to, I was going to the Catholic Church. I was going to this, I was going to that. And I just never, until I finally got saved," and you received that healing. As I said, if you're not saved here tonight, don't waste your time with the world. You'll never find healing there. But then, in verse number 34, if you'll read with me in Mark 5, 34, it says, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Not only did she have all these great problems and great difficulties, but she met the great physician. Once you have met the great physician, he gives you peace and heals your sin-sick soul. Before you got saved, you may have run back and forth trying all those different things. You may have been raised Catholic and been baptized as a baby. A little dabble, do you? You know, one of those types of things. You may have been baptized as a baby. You may have gone through all of that. You may have been raised to believe in evolution and that everything was just an accident. You may have been raised even in a good home, a home that went and helped at the food pantry and donated to good causes and volunteered in your community. But until you met Jesus, you never found true peace. But there was a day when you put your faith and trust in Christ and He healed your sin-sick soul and you found that peace. You found that longing satisfied in your heart. Our certain man in Acts chapter 3, you know, he may have tried things too. Doesn't say, but he may have tried things to be healed. Can't you imagine as a mother, she would have tried things. It says he was lame from his mother's womb, but she doesn't know why. And so she may have said, well, we're going to try this and that. We're going to go to the physicians. We're going to, if you're a mother here tonight, you'd probably be doing those things. I want to find a way for my baby to be healed. You know, he may have lived a life where he's trying all these things. And he finally got to a point where he said, just take me up to the temple. Just keep taking me up to the temple. And I can keep begging. I can keep asking for help there. But when this healing finally came, he hadn't given up hope. He might have wanted to, but he hadn't given up hope. But healing finally came when he met Jesus back in Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. I know it says here that Peter and John are the ones there, but if you'll notice down in verse number 6, in the middle of the verse, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He met Jesus that day. He met the Lord in salvation and healing that day. And because of this healing, he is now whole. He is able to walk. And so then, number 3, not only is there a difficult past in this man's life and there's a dire problem that he's going through, but then just quickly in verse number 2, I want you to notice some other people. Number 3, dear people. There's some dear people here. It says in verse number 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. You know, they carried him to the temple. And I have a question for you tonight. Who are you taking to Jesus? Who are you taking to the house of God? Who are you taking in an effort? You're trying to get somebody just to have a chance to meet Jesus. Who are you taking? And I know this is application. I know I'm going there with this. But who are you helping to find the Lord? Who are you carrying to try to find the Lord? You know, they did for him what he couldn't do for himself. You know, we need to be the light where no light can be seen. We need to be the salt where no salt can be found. We need to show the world what they cannot see. We need to tell them of a Savior they do not know. We need to carry them to where they may never get to by themselves. Now, I believe in the convicting power of God and in His Word. Amen belongs right there, all right? I believe in the convicting power of God's Word. But God does not need me to convict everybody. If He does, I'm not going to hit the mark. Right? He doesn't need me to convict everybody. But I also believe that it is our job to show the world even those verses that might convict them. You know, some people are so careful, I'm not going to push anybody. I'm not going to shove anybody into salvation. I understand that. We're not forcing anybody to say anything. We're not forcing anybody to do anything. But we shouldn't shy away from the verses on hell. We shouldn't shy away from, even in conversation. Even in conversation, I heard somebody recently telling me about somebody that they were speaking to, and they were saying, "Well, you know, I've thought about it, but I'm just not ready yet." And they had a helmet in their hand. They were going and getting on an e-bike and riding down the road. And he said, "I'm just not ready yet." And they said, "Well, you do realize, right, that the Bible tells us that there's a place called hell, that this is a literal place. Hey, it's okay to use those words to convict. It's God's Word. And so we don't use that to scare anybody into anything. But I believe that it's our job to be the light. It's our job to tell them the things nobody else is going to tell them. We're not pushing them into the truth, but we can sure tell them the truth. Or pushing them into salvation, but we can sure tell them the truth. Whether it will hurt or not. You know, do you remember who showed you love and compassion? Do you remember who carried you? You know who led you Maybe your testimony is somebody that showed you just love, and they by compassion they won you and they made a difference in your life and they led you to Christ that way. Maybe there's some that got saved for fear of hell and for fear of the grave, and so they used verses and they showed you God's word and it convicted your heart. Maybe that's the case. I don't know, but over and over again in Scripture we find people being brought to God by someone else. You know, is it possible tonight that someone witnessed to you? Is it someone that told you the truth? Someone who showed you the light? Someone who was the salt for you? Someone who told you of the Savior? You know, I heard somebody telling me a while back about very early on in their marriage, they had a difficulty and they ended up having a flat tire. And they ended up going to this nearby station and the guy ended up giving them the tire. And he said, just pay it forward. Just pay it forward. You know, somebody showed you the way. Are you paying it forward? Are you telling someone else? Are you doing anything with that same witness that came to you, that showed you the truth, that got you under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are you sharing the truth with somebody else? Are you paying it forward? There's these dear people in this passage that I think they're showing great devotion. They're carrying him. I don't think this is the first time they've done this. They're carrying him to the temple. I don't believe it's the first time because in verse number 10, it says, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the gate, beautiful gate of the temple. They knew of this man. They knew who he was. But then number 3, very quickly, the divine promise. In verse 6 through 8, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Notice the result of Christ's healing. Notice that word immediate, the word immediately. You know, in the world, healing, or rather numbing of a problem, takes a long time. You know, I've thought this recently. You know, I think sometimes the devil lets rehab and those talks, you know, those circles where they come together and they're talking about their different problems. I think the devil lets that work sometimes on purpose. He knows who's close. He knows who's wanting the truth. He knows who's there and their difficulty. They're trying all these different things. And he knows who to let. It works. I'm going to let it work a little bit on this person. I'm going to allow it to help this person a little bit. I'm going to let off this person a little while so that this rehab will help him, so he can keep a hold of them. I really think he does that. And I think that the gospel is the only way. Salvation is the only way they're going to receive healing. True healing, true peace in their heart. The devil, he is going to allow them to stay numb as long as he can. And this healing in the world takes a long time. It takes a long time to go through the rehab process and all these different things. But with Christ, it's a one-time transaction. It's immediate. Salvation is immediate. As soon as you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a result of this healing, but then there's a reaction. In verse number 8, you'll notice he's kind of excited. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Salvation is an exciting thing. I find it's actually kind of a disappointing thing when we hear of somebody who got saved in our service and we only hear just a few amens. No, it should be an exciting time. We should be more excited about that than anything else. When a soul comes and they receive Christ as Savior, that should be the time of jubilation. That should be the time when we're excited, we're clapping our hands, and we want to leap up and praise the Lord for what He's done. Salvation is an exciting thing. When someone receives the healing of their soul, that's definitely something to shout about. Also in verse number 8, he's not just excited, but he was eager. He was eager. I notice it says, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, he joined them and went into the temple. He knew where they were going, and he wanted to go to the same place. He wanted to head to the same place. You know, Peter and John didn't turn him away. I think that's something that we we worry ourselves too much with sometimes. You know, just because salvation is immediate doesn't mean the sanctification is. And you may have somebody that gets saved on a Sunday morning and you wouldn't want to be seen with them out for lunch, right? Because of how they're dressed. You know, it doesn't say this guy went, oh, he got saved and now he's going to go change his clothes and he's going to go get cleaned up and then he's going to come back and go to the temple all, you know, in a suit and tie and he's all ready to go. No, I think that Peter and John, they saw the salvation, the healing take place, and they said, all right, yeah, come on with us. We're heading into church. And I think that's something that we should do. Really, I think that would be great if when somebody's saved, they almost get scared because so many people come up to them and say, hey, you can sit with me next Sunday. Hey, you can come with me to church next Sunday. Hey, if you need something during the week, hey, I'll take you out soul winning. I'll show you how to go soul winning. And they're thinking, what is that? Hey, I'll teach you. I'll take you. I'll show you how to do it. Hey, not everybody that's going to come through the doors looks exactly like us, but that is not a reason to turn your nose up at them. Amen? I don't want anybody to ever look down the halls of these doors and see somebody come in and say, whoa, I don't know about that. I don't want them here. But see, we do that. We jump to those conclusions. See, the world still knew him as the crippled man. They still saw him in the same old clothes, but they didn't see him in the same old place. And when you got saved, people quit seeing you in the same old places. Amen? When you got saved, they quit seeing you with the same old crowd. They quit seeing you with the same old drink. They quit seeing you with the same old music. They quit seeing you with the same old attitude and the language and all those things. They saw something different. And in verse number 10, it says at the end of the verse, they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I heard a message a while back. It said, your salvation ought to scare somebody. You look through the Bible, it always does. I think in this day and age, we're a little too timid. I mean, can you imagine on a Sunday? I mean, I'd be all for it. Amen. If somebody, they receive Christ as Savior, pastor had them come forward, and they're running, woo, yeah, amen. Yeah, can you imagine? I mean, people over here, we'd be like, can you imagine them leaping and praising God? Have you ever just done that? I heard of, I think it was Pastor Bobby Robertson saying one time that he got in his hotel room and he jumped up on the bed and he was just praising God. And he was jumping up and down on the bed, praising the Lord. Hey, it's okay to do that from time to time. It's okay to praise the Lord that way from time to time. And so he went into the temple, leaping and praising God. In verse number 9 through 10, I've already hinted at it. But not only was he excited and eager, but he was examined. When we get excited about what Christ has done for us and what we've received, others will notice. You know, there's a song that says, I believe there's power in the blood of the Lamb. I believe there's healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. The greatest thing that this man had ever received was the ability to walk. And the greatest miracle, you may have seen many miracles. This building's a miracle. This property's a miracle. This church, this the salvation, all the things, but the people that come in. But the greatest miracle that has happened in your life is when you got saved. Amen. Is when you got saved, when you saw your soul healed. And if we would just get excited about that, I think the world would notice. You know, there was a day when you were just a nobody. You had a difficult past and a dire problem. But some dear person led you to Christ. They told you the truth. They taught you the truth. And now you are a partaker of the divine promise of salvation, this free gift. Don't forget what Jesus did for you and did for just a wicked, sinful, old nobody. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Could it be tonight that you should come forward to thank God for saving a nobody like you? I know I'm going to thank Him here in a moment. If you haven't thanked God for your salvation in a little while, I think you should come tonight. I heard somebody recently, they read a quote, and the quote asked, if you only got to keep what you thanked God for yesterday, how much would you have today? I fear most of us wouldn't even be on our way to heaven. We take it for granted. So if tonight, if you are able, I wish that you would come and thank the Lord for that salvation that He's given you. You may even want to come to the altar and ask God to help you remember where He brought you from. Not just where He brought you from, but where you could have ended up had He not saved you. Whatever the case may be, the altar is open to you tonight. Or could it be somewhere through the message you've examined yourself and you've come to realize that you're not saved? You haven't put your faith and trust in Christ. You haven't been healed. Well, there's no time like the present. There's no better time to be saved than now. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He also tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All this man did was call out. All he did was call out to Peter and John. All he did was say, "Hey, would you please help me?" And they gave him so much more than he asked for. And I can guarantee you, you'll never regret putting your faith and trust in Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not sure, if you just lift up your hand and say, "I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I've been healed of my sin." Is there anyone like that here tonight? Lord, I thank You so much this evening, Lord, for saving my soul. Lord, I don't deserve it. Never have and never will. But Lord, You came to this earth for me. And I thank You for that. I thank You for healing me. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to truly be thankful for what You've done for us when You came to this earth just to save a bunch of nobodies. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we go through the invitation time, that You would be honored and glorified. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know You as personal Savior, they didn't raise their hand, that You convict them, show them their need, and that they come forward. Lord, if there's a saint here tonight that knows they should come forward, I pray that You lead them. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Everyone stand and take your hymnals and turn to number 592. 592, "Jesus, I Come." And if you need to speak to me, I'll be down front here in a moment. I'll be praying. But then if you'd like to come and speak to me after that, you're welcome to. 592, "Jesus, I Come." Maybe we could all come to the altar and just thank the Lord for what He's done for us this evening.